How's everybody doing this morning? Excellent. Sort of okay, sounds like. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here. We thought we'd give Pastor Tony the weekend off from preaching since he ran a complete marathon yesterday. Just fantastic. I had a similar experience yesterday. I played 18 complete holes of golf yesterday. I did have the aid of a golf cart in that process, and so one of the gentlemen I was playing with, ironically enough, in the middle of the round of golf, he said to me that he was having this conversation with a friend of his, and during the middle of the conversation, the guy said to him, you know, I'm down with Jesus, but I'm not too big on the church. And as I was talking with him, I thought, man, he should come here today because that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. How many of you are married? Anybody here married? Yes. Engaged? Anybody engaged? Anybody recently engaged within the last couple months? Anybody get engaged? I thought that'd be fun if that was yesterday. Think back, if you're married, to your day of engagement. For some of you, that'll be easy to remember. That's pretty recently. For me, I have been married for 25 years, and so it was 26 years ago. Oh, there we are right there. Excellent. Look at that. That's fantastic. All right, you can take that down. That's awesome. So my wife, that's Laura, my wife, the day that we got engaged was a surprise thing for her. The way I had set it up, we lived in Cincinnati at the time, and so I had organized with a bunch of our friends. They were stationed in a number of different locations around the city that were kind of significant in my relationship with Laura, and it was kind of a scavenger hunt. Each place that she went, she was given this little board that had a clue on it, and then there was a little poem, and then she was supposed to go to the next one, and at the end of the thing, she put all the clues together, and then when she turned it over on the back, it said, "Will you marry me?" And I was at the last place like that. I know, that's pretty good, isn't it? You can steal that if you want. So, about a year after that, we got up in front of our family and friends, and we actually, got married December, so it was 25 and a half years ago. The biblical word to describe a marriage relationship is the word covenant, the word covenant. A covenant is a spiritual agreement. When Laura and I got married, it wasn't merely a legal transaction. It wasn't like, hey, let's see how this goes and I'm keeping my options open kind of a thing. The Bible says that we became one flesh. And so it's this spiritual connection together. The covenant involves a mutual commitment where both sides of the agreement are committing to something, are making promises. That's the third part you'll see in most covenants. There's promises. We said, will you? And we said, yes, I will. And then she said, will you? And then I will. And we did that whole thing. And then there's signs are usually part of a covenant as well, right? This exchange, this is the same ring that we exchanged exchanged on the day that we got married. A lot of times I've done a number of weddings. You'll see different signs. I've seen people that have had like sand. They'll pour together into this thing, and it's kind of like you can't undo the sand grains, or there's all kinds of different things like that. And then, of course, most covenants have witnesses involved. That's why we do these public wedding ceremonies. And so we got up in front of the witnesses, and we made the promises, and we exchanged the signs, and we said, yes, I will stay with you. I will be committed to you until death do us part, right? Now, we are in the final week of this little series we've entitled, Why Bother? And the question we've really been asking throughout this series is, with everything we've got going on in our lives, right? When it comes to the basics of the Christian faith, we're busy, we've got a lot of commitments. Is it really worth all the trouble to be involved with community, to be involved with prayer, to be generous, to be on mission? Why bother with all of that? Is it really worth it? And our question for today is, why bother with the local church? Now, that may seem like an odd question, but there are actually a lot of people, as I've been kind of doing some research for this teaching, and many of them Christian people, who talk about and sometimes even boast about the fact that they have left the local church. It's not uncommon for me to talk to people like my friend who I was golfing with, his buddy. I read articles and blog posts. People describe why it's no longer worth the bother for them to be involved with the local church. They'll say something like, you know, I love Jesus, but the church I'm not so fond of. Now, the problem with that thinking is that, much like with marriage, the relationship between Christ and the church, it's not merely a formality. It's not kind of a choose your own adventure kind of a situation. It is a covenant. It's a spiritual agreement that includes mutual commitment, right? And there are promises. If you read through the scripture, God says, I will do this if you will do that. And it's back. It's a mutual thing. And there's signs like the one Tony just mentioned. Baptism is a sign, and communion and the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there are witnesses. In fact, if you read through the scriptural narrative over and over, you'll see woven together this imagery of marriage together with the church. And they're used as interchangeably as illustrations, one with the other. And we're going to look at that here this morning. Now, before we go any farther, we're going to stop for a moment here and define what we mean by church. Because there can be some differing views and confusion on that. What do we mean when we talk about church? Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 22. It says, and he, that's God, put all things under his, that's Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, of Jesus, who fills all in all. And so the body of Christ, you may have heard that imagery, right? That's the church, one of the other metaphors, and Jesus Christ himself is the head. The word for church in the Greek is the word ecclesia or ecclesia. It can mean assembly, or it can also mean called out ones. And so if you sort of stitch those two definitions together, the church, the body of Christ with Jesus as the head, the church is the assembly, the gathering of called out people, of followers of Jesus Christ with Jesus himself as the head of that body. And this has been ordained by God. This is God's design. Jesus, one of the reasons he came to earth is to institute the church. It says in that passage that God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him. This was his intent. This was his direction. This was his purpose. Now, what are the specifics of church? I really like Greg Allison's definition in Sojourners and Strangers. It's very helpful and comprehensive, and also includes lots of really big, cool words that I had to look up. And so I did that for you. And when we get there, I'll hopefully be able to do justice to what he has. Here's what he says. The church is the people of God who have been saved through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and have been incorporated into his body through baptism, with the Holy Spirit. It consists of two interrelated elements. The universal church is the fellowship of all Christians that extends from the day of Pentecost until the second coming, incorporating both the deceased believers who are presently in heaven and the living believers from all over the world. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the universal church, the body of believers across the whole world throughout history, living and deceased believers. And so that's not, if you're a Christ follower, that's not something you can opt in or opt out of. That just became true when you became a Christ follower. You were part of that universal church. When people say they've chosen to quote unquote leave the church, they're not talking about the universal church. They're talking about the local church, which is a specific and distinct community of faith like this one, comprised of members of the universal church. Is that making sense? There's a bunch of little local churches underneath the umbrella of the universal church. So, example, Paul writes letters in the New Testament. He says, this one's to the church in Galatia, right? And so when he writes that letter, that's specific instruction to a specific group of people. He's thinking of faces and names in this little community in Galatia that started, and they have their own issues and their own little community there. And there's one in Corinth, and there's one in Ephesus, and he writes all these letters, and all of that group collectively make up the church universal in that time. So now, is any gathering of believers in Jesus Christ a local church? Anytime some of these people say, well, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst, right? Which is not a great way to render that verse, but that's a different sermon. Or are there characteristics and actions necessary for a group to be considered a local church? Now, Greg Allison continues. This is where some of the big cool words come in. He says, this universal church becomes manifested in local churches. Characterized, he's going to give characteristics first, by being doxological. Doxological, doxa means glory. So the doxological side is the purpose of this group is to bring glory to God. Logocentric, logos is the word, the scripture. The church is centered on and dependent on God's word, on the Bible. Pneumodynamic, right? I use that word almost every day now when I can. Led by, pneumos is the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit. So led by and empowered by the Spirit of God. Covenantal, we already talked about covenantal. Confessional, missional. And then my favorite, spatio-temporal, eschatological, which is spatio-temporal, it just means that you understand the time and place, space and time that you live in, while also eschatological is with a mind towards the end times, an eye towards your future hope and your future destiny. And then he lists some necessary actions. So the first one was characteristics, and then he says local churches are led by pastors, also called elders, and served by deacons. They possess and pursue purity and unity. They exercise church discipline. They develop strong connections with other local churches. And they celebrate the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's communion. Equipped by the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts for ministries, these communities regularly gather together, like we're doing here this morning, and worship the triune God. They proclaim his word. They engage non-Christians with the gospel. They disciple their members. They care for people through prayer and giving, and they stand both for and against the world. Isn't that awesome? That description is so powerful. Who wouldn't want to be part of a community of faith like that one? He talks about service and purity and unity and celebration and equipping and worship and care and generosity and mission. Why wouldn't you want to be part of a local church? Well, the reason that people give, and it's legitimate, I'm not at all downplaying this reality, is because the church is flawed. For all the blessings and benefits, and there are many, of being part of a local church, the church is far from perfect, right? And so the typical argument that you hear goes like this. People will say, well, I'm a Christian and I used to go to church, but I got hurt. right? Or my dad worked for the church and he got fired, right? Or there was this huge scandal and so I never went back. I just threw up my hands and said, or some people say, you know, I grew up in the church and it was so boring. It was so tedious. It was not relevant. And so I never went back. Or some people say, well, the teachings in the church, they teach things. I just don't agree with everything that they teach, right? The church, it's so intolerant, so judgmental, it's so unloving. I just never went back, right? The argument there is that the bride of Christ, the church, has flaws. That's what really people are saying. And so I'm not going back. It's the same way, by the same reason, by the way, that some husbands leave their wives and some wives leave their husbands, right? Is the focus is all on the flaws over here. And here's the reality. The universal church is made up of sinful people, right? Which means that each local church is made up of sinful people. Which, by the way, means that if you're married and that you're part of a local church, that you are married to a sinful person. And also means that you are a sinful person, right? Now, some of you are thinking, now, see, this is why I don't like the local church. I don't, you know, come here, call me a sinful person, right? The nerve. There will be issues because this is who we are. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Too many people, when they realize how truly sinful the people in the local church can be, they just give up on it, right? They forget that it's not about what's in it for you. It's a covenant, the promises, the signs. There is this sort of undercurrent of self-righteousness to that decision of, oh, well, I'm sort of removed and above this whole situation. I wasn't involved with the flawedness of it. I'm sort of over here, right? We forget that we too are sinful. And so we think, you know, it's just not worth the bother. And by the way, as a sort of side note, it's the same thing that happens in marriage. We think about all the time how sinful the person we're married to is, and a lot of people just give up there and forget about the fact that we stood up in front of a group of people and said, this is my promise. These are our signs. This is our mutual agreement. This is not merely optional thing. This is a spiritual agreement, a covenant. Jesus Christ does not give up on his bride. He never will. The church is his beloved, his body. He gave his life for her. He is faithful. He remembers the covenant. He keeps his promises. His word is true. It's everlasting. He is faithful. And to me, that is the primary reason that the church, both universal and local, is more than worth the bother, because Jesus chose the church as his bride. I have this friend, and before you start trying to figure out, some of you know me, you're not going to figure out who this is, so none of you know this person. We have a lot of common interests. We're very good friends. We enjoy spending time together. We just kind of click. We have this really close relationship. His wife, not really. We don't really, there's no connection there with me. He's connected fine with his wife, but I don't really get along with her and vice versa. That's kind of how our relationship, we just don't click. And it's just this, there's no chemistry in our relationship. And so what I do is I just ignore her and avoid her. And I told my friend, I said, I love you, but your wife is super annoying. And so if you and I could just, no, I'm just kidding. I don't say that at all. Because he loves her, honestly, it's because his relationship with her, he chose her, he loves her, and there is a connect, and I am committed to our friendship. I am committed to a friendship with her. And it's developed into a surprisingly strong relationship. My relationship between me and his wife, we're able to joke about how dissimilar we are. And we have this sort of running commentary between the two of us. And sometimes we're like, remember when, oh my gosh, that was very awkward. And it was that kind of a thing. It's weird to me that we would say to Jesus, I love you, but I can do without your bride. That doesn't make sense to me. And Paul makes this case as well in Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 22, this, by the way, would be a great passage to study on your own, because Paul is going to teach us here through the lens of this marriage metaphor and overlap the conversation between marriage covenant and church covenant here. And so you may pick up some marital wisdom as well, but through this teaching, we're going to take a look at three reasons, and there are a lot more reasons, but Paul, I think highlights three here, why we ought to bother with the local church. There's the overall reason, which is because Jesus has chosen the church as his bride, and then Paul kind of gives us some more specifics here. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22 through 33, through the end of the chapter here. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And so reason number one, why bother with the local church, is that we learn to practice submission in the local church. Submission. Now, our culture values a lot of things. Submission is not one of those. We live in a very a la carte kind of culture, right? Where people like to pick and choose things that benefit them without having to make any commitment, right? We're all about consumption, not covenant, in our kind of thinking in our culture. So many people, for example, are choosing to get rid of their cable service and their DirecTV, and instead they're opt to consume their programming like in this a la carte style, right? So a little bit on my Netflix and a little bit on my tablet. I've got my Hulu and I'll watch this over here on Apple TV and I still get what I want, but I don't have to go through all the headache of the year-long commitment and I don't have to ever be on the phone with the people from the thing and all that. And it's just great. Why bother with cable or satellite service, right? I mean, it's just because I can get everything I want other here, and that might be a wise choice. The problem here is that lots of people try this approach with their spiritual lives, right? I'll get my teaching from this podcast, right? And then we'll have a Bible study in my home, and I'll serve at the soup kitchen, and I'll give money at the homeless shelter. And those are all great things to do. But when you ask the question, okay, why do I need to bother with the messiness of the local church? The problem there is that the presumption with this approach is that each of us knows what's best for ourselves. When the reality is that God has provided us with spiritual authority to give us direction and protection. And it's oftentimes in places that we never would have pursued on our own. We never even would have considered, never even would have thought of. When we choose to join a local church, we are choosing to submit to. Submit just means to rank ourselves under the authority of the elders and leaders of that church. And this means they will provide wisdom. They will suggest opportunities for us to give and for us to serve. They will take us in directions that we may not otherwise have ever considered. Several years ago, this is probably 5 or 6 years ago, before I was a pastor, it was right before I became a pastor here at Riverview, I was in a gathering and they began to talk about this idea of, we're going to start partnering with this organization called Back to Back Ministries down in Mexico. And I was in the conversation just listening and I was like, oh, that sounds interesting. I never heard of that before. I never thought of that before. And then the next day after the meeting we had, they came to me and said, we would like you to be the leader of the first trip that we do. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm going to Mexico. I'm working with orphans and disadvantaged people. And this is all stuff I had never even thought of, never even considered. And through the wisdom and experience and leadership and direction of this group of leaders here at Riverview, the pastors, it was in their mind, the way God was leading them, the way they were leading out, they thought, this is a direction that we should go. And so I went on this trip. And I've led four of those trips now, and they've been absolutely transformational for myself, for the people that went with us, and this is something that I never ever would have considered doing just in my own thinking. It just something wouldn't have been on my radar. Now we might have times when we disagree with the decisions of the elders and leaders of the church we've submitted to. And that gives us an opportunity to choose unity and to grow in our own understanding of what it means to submit. We might end up in hard but good conversations that we might have avoided. We might end up interacting with people that we would have otherwise chosen to ignore, right? I run into this all the time I help get people connected in life groups. And most people, when they think about being in a life group, what their biggest desire is could you put me in a room with about half a dozen mirrors? So just make the people that are around me so similar to me that it's a little bit distinguishable, but that we're just close, that there isn't really, I don't have to really do much adjusting because these people are so, and what we don't realize is that the opportunity that we have through diversity, being around people that are much different in age or in background or in marital status or in their racial makeup or whatever it might be, is an opportunity that God has in front of us that we oftentimes miss. We're all a part in our relationships sometimes, right? We only choose to be around people that we really think are going to be a lot like us, and that's not the fullness of the body of Christ that God has for us. Why bother with the local church? Because we experience the blessing of submission and everything that comes along with that. If we choose to say, I will assume that the leaders of this church are taking us in a good direction, then we will be going places and growing in ways that we wouldn't have otherwise considered. Reason number two, and it's related, is God uses the local church to sanctify us. Sanctify just means to grow us in holiness. Here's how he continues here in Ephesians 5. This is verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, this is the reason why Jesus did that, he might sanctify her, that he might make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The flaws, he's aware that there are flaws, but his goal is purification, holiness of the church. That's the end game. That she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Paul says that Jesus loved and died for the church in order to sanctify the church through the washing of water with the word, right? And that God has chosen to use the church to shape us and to mature us and to grow us in holiness. When we're on our own, choosing sort of our own path, disconnected from a community, disconnected from spiritual leadership, our growth is going to be limited. When we are part of a local church, connected within the local church, we're able to hear the gospel preached again and again and again. We're able to discover our gifts and be equipped to use them for gospel purposes. We're able to stand shoulder to shoulder with other believers, people that we know, people that we've never met, and sing gospel truth together to remind us of who we are in Christ. We're able to participate in the sacraments, in baptism, in communion together. We're provided with opportunities to serve others and to let others serve us. We have tangible places where we can be generous with our giving, our time, our resources. When someone within our local community, think about this group of people here this morning, someone here might end up, we actually had one of our staff people had a very significant accident last week and has been in the hospital. And I have had like 10 conversations with people. Yeah, I went and visited him in the hospital, and some of us knew him pretty well, know him pretty well. He's fine. He's going to be fine, but he's in pain, but he's fine. And we went and visited him and spent time, and just over and over again, we're drawn to visit and to care, because in a unique way, this is a guy that's part of our family. We're connected together. We're knit together. We're part of the same body in Christ, right? And so we go because they're one of us. We're mutually committed. That's part of the covenant that we have together. We step in, we serve, we provide, we care. And all of this is the connective tissue of spiritual growth. It's as we go, as we're interacting with each other, this is how God grows us. He sanctifies us. He moves us. Holiness really is a process through which we take our eyes off of ourselves and place them on the Lord and how we can serve others. And the more we're able to do that, the more mature we are in our faith. And God uses the church to grow us in that direction. It's the platform. It's the vehicle. So why bother with the local church? First, we experience the blessing of submission. Secondly, God uses the local church to sanctify us, to grow us in holiness. And number three, the third reason, is because God's perspective is bigger and better than our perspective. Here's how he finishes this little section in Ephesians 5. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound." Amen? Yes. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Being a part of a local church is an opportunity for us to trust God, because he sees things that we don't see. He has purposes that we don't understand. He has wisdom that we can't wrap our brains around. The mystery is profound. And yes, the local church is messy, and that's part of what we don't understand as well, but it is God who gave Jesus as the head of the church. Will we understand all of his purposes and all of his ways? No. And that's why it's an opportunity for us to tap into the reality that his sovereign will, his perspective is different from ours. It's better than ours. It's bigger than ours. And we can choose to trust him in those gaps in our understanding, right? By assuming that his intent for the local church is for his glory. So now what do we do with this, right? Do we just go out and join a local church? Is that the plan, right? That could be a great step. We can talk about that here in a moment. But I don't think it's the first step. I think before you do choose to submit to a local church, you first need to submit your life to Jesus Christ, because he is the head of the church. It would make no sense, I think, or not great sense, I think, to necessarily think, well, I'm just going to be part of a local church community. It would be the opposite of what we talked about before, but I'm not a big Jesus fan, right? Because we're all about Jesus here at the church. Remember, we talked about covenants. The Bible is full of covenants, these spiritual agreements that include mutual commitment. They're initiated by God. If you read through the Old Testament, they continue to talk about, if you're familiar, he has covenants with the Jewish people. He says, if you will listen to my voice, if you will hear my commands, if you will obey, then I will be your God. I will protect you. I will enlarge your nation. If you, then I. If you, then I. It's this mutual agreement. There is accompanied by signs, right? The rainbow is the sign of the covenant he made with Noah. There's blood sacrifices and all kinds of things like that. And circumcision, oddly, is one of the signs in the Old Testament. And there's witnesses always. The problem when you read through those stories is that the people could never keep their side of the covenant, right? The "if you will," they would be like, we can't. And they would try, but they couldn't do it. And so God continually would be saying, you guys are adulterous people. You keep cheating on me. Why do you keep straying? Why do you keep doubting? Why do you keep wandering? And at any point, this covenant, because the people kept breaking their side, God could just have thrown up his hands and said, you know what, I give up. But what he chose to do instead was remarkable. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to uphold my end of the agreement, and I'll uphold your end of the agreement for you. And so Jesus Christ came and he said, I will love you so much that I will die for you. I'm the only one who's perfect. I'm the only one who's capable of being completely holy, completely obedient. And I'll fulfill your side of the agreement as well. It's a covenant of grace. And through me, he promises. There's promises. You can have eternal life. And there's signs like we talked about before, the cross and the baptism and that kind of thing. And in Acts 1, it says that we are the witnesses. And so our response, we have no obligation on our side. Jesus has already fulfilled our side of the agreement. We don't have to do anything. We just have to choose to submit our lives to Jesus Christ. I think once you've done that, then you're faced with the choice. And when you're ready, I would encourage you to choose to submit to a good local church. And that doesn't have to be Riverview Church. There's lots of great, what I mean by good local church, one that's doxological, logocentric, pneumodynamic, right? Covenantal, confessional, missional, and don't forget spatiotemporal eschatological. I know you came in here this morning thinking, I wonder if Riverview is all of those things. I think that could be a commitment here at Riverview, or that could be somewhere else. If you have objections to being part of the local church, that is not that uncommon. And I would say, don't simply give up. Get those addressed. Ask the questions. Figure out where those are. What's sticking in your, you have a splinter in your brain about why you wouldn't want to do it. If you're interested in learning more about our membership process here, in the last 3 weeks, I've met with 15 different folks about being members here at Riverview Church. It's been fantastic. And here's the thing that's cool about it. So encouraging to hear people's stories and all that kind of thing. But there's always, every time, there's one moment where people will say, you know, I was expecting this to be my experience, and I got this instead, and this is just so much different, and so much, there is that surprise, there is that through making this choice of faith, God is doing something that they wouldn't have expected in their lives. If you're interested in that, by the way, Tony and Steve out here at the West Side meet with folks on that. You can just write membership or check the box on your tear off. They'll follow up with you there. And as a side note, and not really a side note though, if you've been the member of a local church, whether it's Riverview or somewhere else, for years and stuck with it for a long time, I just want to say thank you for doing that. That takes faith and courage. You probably have been through seasons where it's been tough for you to stick with it, and yet you have. If you've stuck with your marriage, thank you. Your marriage is a spiritual agreement. There are gospel implications. If we have a church full of strong marriages, it paints the picture of the covenant between Christ and the church in a very powerful way. Stick with it. In fact, the Bible ends with a wedding. You may not know that. Revelation chapter 19 in verse 6, John's vision. He says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, witnesses, right? Like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Lord Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride, that's the church, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you keep reading, It's really cool. Jesus kind of crashes this wedding. The heavens open up and Jesus comes riding in on a white horse, and there's like blood on his robe, and he's got this sword in his mouth and a tattoo on his thigh. And it would be a great YouTube video, I think, if you could get this in your part of your wedding. But the whole thing is the culmination, the momentum of sort of where where we are now, the spatio-temporal, the eschatological future. Our glory is this future celebration together in heaven as the bride of Christ. Spotless and pure and holy because he has cleansed us. Why bother with the local church? Because it is our practical, real-time, right now, in this time and space, expression of and our involvement with the universal church. That's why. We're followers of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. And together, as his bride, we will be united with him for all of eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you because you didn't give up on us. Like we are so prone to do just humanly. And we see flaws and they're very real, and we just say, you know what, I'm just going to not be part of this relationship or this community or whatever it might be. And you are so faithful that in the midst of our flaws, you came and sacrificed your life for us. Help us, Lord, to submit our lives to you and then to collectively together have that kind of impact in our community, that we can represent you well as a local church here, that we can live in unity with each other, with other local churches around, so that your name can be made famous, so that you can be glorified in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.